Good morning, and welcome to 2026. If no one has told you Happy New Year yet, let me be the first to do that. And we begin a new sermon series today to get us ready for this incredible new year. But as I look back to the old year, 2025 was very difficult for me. On a positive note, I was able to ride in an ambulance for the very first time. I had the lights, the sirens, the flashing lights, and the noise, and the doctors, and the tubes, and everything going on. The bad news is that I had to ride in the ambulance three times. You see, I had one botched surgery and then three procedures to follow up to correct the botched surgery. And then I ended up with severe sepsis not once, but twice. 2025 saw me stay in the hospital for over 2 weeks total. On the second stay in the hospital, I was ready to get home and dying to get there, but my poor wife, Gwen, ended up with vertigo on that day. And I could not ask her to drive with vertigo to come all the way up to the hospital and get me. I ended up calling Mike Wynn, one of our elders here at FPC, who himself was recovering from heart surgery, and he was kind enough to come by and pick me up and get me home so that I could take care of Gwen. So having reached the end of 2025, I felt a lot like the Calvinist who fell down the flight of stairs. And as he arrived at the bottom and pondered his situation, scratched his head and said, "Wow, I'm glad that's over." Well, I'm glad 2025 is over. But how was yours? I hope it was great, and I hope 2026 will be better. And again, to that end, we're introducing a new sermon series to help you get off to a great start this year. But in order to do that, I want to take you to one of the very worst years in biblical history. That year is 586 BC. Remember that, 586 BC. We're near the end of the Old Testament. I'll give you the context for that year. We find it in Jeremiah's book of Lamentations. Israel has been in the Promised Land for about 1,800 years. And before they went to the Promised Land, God gave them the Ten Commandments. And if you remember, the first commandment was, "Don't have any other gods before me." And commandment number two was, "Don't make unto me any idols or graven images." But by 586 BC, the nation had been committed over and over again to worship idols. They worshiped three during their history, mostly Baal, who was the god of heaven, instead of the one true god of heaven. They worshiped his female consort, the Asherim, and mostly, really the hard one is Molech. Molech was involved in child sacrifice. And over the years, that had become a practice in the nation of Israel, made up of the people of God. And so God has had enough. Beginning in 589 BC, King Zedekiah, the last of the kings of Judah, rebelled. And that caused King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon to come in from the north and surround the city of Jerusalem and lay siege to it. That siege lasted about 30 months. Finally, at the end of the book of 2 Kings, the last chapter in chapter 25, Zedekiah was captured while he was trying to sneak out of Jerusalem at night. The troops of Nebuchadnezzar caught him and brought him before their king, and he ordered that Zedekiah's sons all be slaughtered. And then he ordered that Zedekiah's eyes be plucked out so that the last thing he saw was the death of his own children. And with that, the death of the line of King David. They led Zedekiah off to Babylon to be imprisoned as a slave until his death. So these 3 years leading up to 586 BC were horrible years. There was severe famine and death. The Babylonian siege cut off all the supplies. There was hunger. People starved. Mothers actually resorted to cannibalism with their own children. Jeremiah 52 describes the famine as so severe that there was no food in the whole city for the people to eat. In Lamentations, our book for the day, chapter 4, says, "Those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger. The hands of compassionate women have cooked their own children." And when Nebuchadnezzar finally conquered the city of Jerusalem, it was just horrible. They breached the walls. They burned the temple. They burned the palace. They burned every home and every burnable item they could get their hands on. They destroyed the city's entire infrastructure. They also destroyed the hope of the people of God. You see, the burning of the temple symbolized the loss of God's presence and Judah's national identity. So by 586, the end comes and the start of the Babylonian exile begins for the Jewish people. And during the exile in Babylon, the Jewish people stayed in Babylon for 70 years. They had no homeland, no worship, no future. A very bad year, 586 BC. So how does our prophet Jeremiah respond to all this destruction and chaos and harm? He writes a poem. He writes for us the book of Lamentations. In the Hebrew, the title for the book is literally the word alas. You might refer to it this way: life stinks and then you die. That's kind of been a Diaz family motto over the years. As my children had a problem that I could not solve or did not want to solve, I would say, you know what the Diaz family motto is: life stinks and then you die. Well, that was the case in Jerusalem in 586 BC, and yet Jeremiah writes the most beautifully constructed poem over the five chapters of his book of Lamentations. You see, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And in chapter 1 of Lamentations, he takes those letters, A, Aleph, B, Beit, the third letter in the alphabet is Gimel, and he starts each verse in Lamentations 1 with a corresponding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Going all the way down to verse 22 in chapter 1, starts with the Hebrew letter Tav. He does that again in chapter 2, and then in chapter 3, if you read the Hebrew text, it goes A, B, 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 C, 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 all the way to the end. There are 66 verses in Lamentations chapter 3. But in the middle of that chapter, in the middle of this incredible poem, we read these verses. If you'd read along with me from Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21. Jeremiah says, "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope." You see, in the midst of all of the craziness, all of the destruction, all of the death, the starvation, the loss of worship, the loss of national identity, Jeremiah has hope. That word hope is the same word used in the book of Genesis of Noah as he built the ark. He took 100 years to build the ark, but he continued to build because he had hope. You know, the New Testament tells us that hope is the assurance, or that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So Jeremiah had hope that the nation wasn't going to end. This was not the final chapter, and that's because of verse 22. Jeremiah says, "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease." Now I confess that word loving kindnesses is one of my favorite Hebrew words. It's the word hesed, H-E-S-E-D. If you're a Hebrew, you say hesed. It's a wonderful word. It's a word that means God's loyal love. And God's loyal love for his people never ceases throughout the Old Testament. He has a plan for Israel after the Babylonian exile is over. And that's because in the next line, Jeremiah says, "For God's compassions never fail." Literally, his mercies never cease is what the old King James Bible says. Mercy is the great compliment of God. Mercy is that idea that even though we deserve punishment, even though we have sinned as a people, God says, "I'm going to show them mercy. I'm going to remove their punishment." And God ultimately will do that. Over the years, I've been blessed to do a lot of different retreats with great men. One of my favorites, who's now passed on, was Bill Glass. If you're a football fan, you might recognize Bill. He was the defensive end on the great Cleveland Browns teams of the 1960s. He played alongside Jim Brown. He was a giant of a man. Even before the weight rooms were available to people, he was probably 6'6 and weighed about 285. He was quick as a cat. But along the way, he had come to Christ. And as he left football, he went into prison ministry. One weekend, we were doing a gathering of men retreat, and Bill and I were speaking together. And he said, "I've had a very interesting week." He'd gotten a traffic ticket back in Texas where he lived, and he had to go to court to dispute the ticket. And as he went into the courtroom, there, perched on her high bench, was a tiny little female judge. She called his case, and Bill Glass ambled forward, and she said to him, "Well, Mr. Glass, do you want justice today?" Big Bill tucked his chin down and said, "No, ma'am, I need mercy. The people of Israel need mercy. I need mercy." And God's compassions, God's mercies never fail. It's a great word used in the New Testament by Jesus. When he looks at the multitude and he feels compassion for them, that word compassion, it has to do with your innards, your womb, your kidneys. It has to do with the seat of your deepest emotions. And Jesus looked at the crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. You see, verse 23 continues, God's mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That's where we get our hymn that we will sing later in our service today. You see, God's faithfulness is, it literally means he's dependable. He's our rock. He's solid. He will not let us down in spite of the circumstances that may be bad around us. God is dependable. It's the great word used of the pillars that held the temple doors. The doors of the temple of Solomon were so large that it took two or three priests every morning and every evening to open the doors and close them because they were grounded in the dependability of those pillars. Jeremiah finishes this little part of chapter 3 of Lamentations. He says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord." And you know, salvation is the word Yeshua. It's the word Jesus. For those of us who wait for the salvation, for the Yeshua, for the Jesus whose birth we just celebrated last week, we will be rewarded for that patience and that hope. And yet now the Jews are kicked out of the land. The Davidic throne is in jeopardy. 400 years later, God is going to have to bring the nation around to the point that not only are they back in the land after the exile, but God miraculously spares the throne of David so that the first verse of our New Testament, Matthew 1:1, begins, "This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." God worked among the nations to get rid of the Babylonians and bring other powers into play so that the Jewish people could return. And God worked to put Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem at the right place, in the right time, according to the right scriptures. So we come to 2026 in the year of our Lord. Happy New Year. The question for us is, how do we find hope in the midst of this broken and sinful world that we live in? You know, the last weeks in the national news have been horrific. In Australia, on Bondi Beach, at the beginning of Hanukkah, two gunmen opened fire on the Jewish pilgrims trying to celebrate their significant holiday. 15 Jewish people were killed and over 40 were injured. As we speak right now, the Christian population in Nigeria is being devastated by the Muslim extremists. Over 50,000 Christians in Nigeria have been killed over the last few years. Unless we think it only happens overseas, in our own Polk County 2 weeks ago, we had a murder-suicide that was horrific. A man and his wife were arguing over what to watch on television. He came back with a gun and killed his wife and shot his 13-year-old daughter, then drove off and took his own life. We live in a broken and sinful world. How do we get through this? We do it the way Jeremiah did, by recounting the mercies of God. Paul does the same thing in Romans chapter 12. In verse 1, Paul says, "I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice." It's the mercies of God that we have to concentrate on to get through the hard times. And so Paul, as he begins his missionary journeys, is going to have an awful lot of difficulty getting all the work done. Our other passage for today is from 2 Corinthians. You can turn there beginning in chapter 1. But you know, because there's a 2 Corinthians, there must have been a 1 Corinthians. See, Paul was on his second missionary journey, and he writes 1 and 2 Corinthians as well as Romans. Paul is about 14 years into his 25-year vocation as a full-time missionary. He'd gotten word that the church at Corinth was in big trouble because they also lived in a broken and sinful place. In the church, there was divisiveness. There was immorality. There were lawsuits among the believers. One was getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. They were fighting over spiritual gifts. And so Paul writes 1 Corinthians as the apostle to that church, and he says, "Look, let's correct these things. Here's what I need you to do." And apparently that did not go very well. Often we don't like to be corrected. And the people at Corinth were led by a bunch of people who said, "We don't have to listen to Paul. Paul's nobody. Paul's not even an apostle. He's not one of the 12. Well, that word gets back to Paul. And I would advise you, when you get to heaven and you meet the apostle Paul, you never say, hey, Paul, I heard you were not an apostle, because that's the whole theme of 2 Corinthians. Paul starts out in 2 Corinthians by saying this, what do you mean I'm not an apostle? I'm an apostle more than these dumbos that are leading you astray. And so Paul in 2 Corinthians pens a few verses that has a very particular word in it. I want you to listen and see if you can understand or find the word that I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 3. Paul says to the church, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Then in verse 6 he says, but if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you, Paul says, is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Did you get the word? See, 10 times in 5 verses, Paul uses the word comfort. Comfort is a wonderful word. It's the word paraclete. And paraclete is what Jesus calls the Holy Spirit. It comes from the Greek words para, which means alongside of, and kaleo, which means to walk. You see, as we go through this journey and we struggle in this sinful and broken place, the Holy Spirit walks alongside of us. But even better, on the last night that Jesus lived on earth, he promised his disciples that not only has the Holy Spirit been with them, but he's going to be in them. If you belong to Jesus Christ today, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Romans 8:9 says, he that does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to him. So if you know Jesus today, the Holy Spirit is there to give you comfort. Now, that word comfort can be used both of a pat on the back and a swat on the bottom. Sometimes I need a pat on the back when I'm really suffering. Sometimes I need a swat on the bottom so I can do better in my walk with Christ. And so the accusation against Paul is that he's not worthy of being an apostle. He's not worthy of giving them instructions. And so beginning in 2 Corinthians, the same letter, beginning in chapter 11 and verse 22, Paul picks up and he said, let me tell you what I've gone through to be an apostle. And he lists his struggles. He says, are these people who oppose me, are they servants of Christ? And he says, I'm talking like I'm out of my mind. I'm even more so with much greater labors. And then he lists 24 things that he struggled with. More imprisonments, more severe beatings, facing death many times. Paul says, 5 times I got 40 lashes from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with a rod. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the open sea. I've been on journeys many times, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own Jewish countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, in dangers in the wilderness, at sea, from false brothers, in hard work and toil, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, many times without food, and cold, without enough clothes. Apart from the other things, there's the daily pressure on me of all the churches. Paul suffered as a result of his apostleship, and yet he never lost hope. In fact, one of his famous epistles, the book of Philippians, is written from a jail, and he uses the word joy 18 times in those 4 chapters. Because Paul understood that life is not always going to be perfect. Paul would not be blessed today by those who preach the prosperity gospel. There are those who get up in pulpits across the land and say, it is God's will for you always to be healthy and rich, and then they misuse Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed. That's not a physical healing. It's spiritual forgiveness for our sins because God has given us the sin offering to give us eternal forgiveness. And Paul, by the way, writes 2 Corinthians again on his 3rd journey. He's only halfway through his missionary travels. So we lean on that. What have you gone through in 2025? And what are you facing in 2026? You know, Jesus in the last upper room discourse said this, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace, because in the world you have tribulation. But then he says, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Years ago, Scott Peck wrote a book called The Road Less Traveled. It's a self-help book. It's a great little book, but you know what the first three words of that book are? Life is difficult. Sometimes life stinks and then you die. But because we have Christ, we have some opportunities to get through the tough times and not only survive the difficulties, but thrive in them. And so I'd like to apply today this in three ways. First, the Holy Spirit is our paraclete. He walks beside and he is in us if we've come to know Jesus. If you're going through a physical problem, an emotional problem, a relational problem, a vocational problem, whatever you're going through, ask the Lord to walk with you and in you. Ask, what would Jesus do? And ask the Holy Spirit to give you the strength to do that. Second, as a church, we should all ask this question regularly. Who can I walk beside? God has called us to comfort others. People in this congregation have been a great comfort to me throughout the years. During my illnesses, I can't begin to tell you how much the support and the prayers of these people ministered to me. Our pastoral staff was unbelievable. During my second ambulance ride, Pastor John showed up at the emergency room and would not leave for hours until I was stable. I was so blessed by his presence and his prayers and his comfort for my wife and my kids. Pastor Zach, when I woke up from my first surgery, stayed in my recovery area for hours. He was unbelievable because he cared and he prayed and he loved and he walked beside me in that dark day. Pastor Richard and many of you came to see me later in the hospital and offered great words of encouragement. And as a church, we are called to do that. Who do you know that needs someone to walk alongside of them? And then lastly, and I always close with this, imagine that as difficult life is for us as followers of Christ, how difficult the same circumstances would be for those who don't know Jesus yet. Who has God brought into your life? Who has God brought across your path that may not know Jesus? And ask the question, how can I walk beside them? Can I go get them a cup of coffee? Can I take them a meal? Can I take them to play golf or bridge or read a book together? And show them the love of Christ. Because as difficult as life is for followers of Christ, where Jesus says, in the world, you have tribulation, imagine going through the tribulation without Jesus. And so that's our challenge for 2026. Will we pick up that challenge? Would you pray with me? Our great God and our Father, we are so blessed by the saints of the past, like Jeremiah and like the great Apostle Paul. We know that at times life can be hard. And we know that your son Jesus understands that completely. He went through the most difficult time of all when he went to the cross and was separated from you for our sake. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit this year would be alive and well in our congregation, that we would walk beside each other, and that we would find people that don't have a relationship with you, that we could walk beside them and lead the way to come to know Jesus. For we pray in his name. Amen.